The portion of God's Word that we'll focus on this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. Let's begin with prayer. How good, Lord, to be here. Your glory fills the night. Your face and garments like the sun shine with unborrowed light. How good, Lord, to be here, yet we may not remain. But since you bid us leave the mount, come with us to the plain. Amen. It's good for us to be here. That was my thought as my wife and I sat on a beautiful white sand beach in Mexico. It was a complete and total relaxation getaway, free from all of the fears and the cares and the responsibilities of life in the real world. The only trouble on that trip was that we didn't want to come home from our amazing honeymoon getaway. And yet, there was work to be done. There were lives to be lived, and so that amazing getaway had to come to an end. And don't get me wrong. I love being a pastor. I love being in Appleton. I love being here at Mount Olive. But being back in my office after a week in paradise was absolutely brutal. See, you probably realize that when you've experienced something amazing, something glorious, oftentimes it makes it a lot harder for us to come back to the normal routine of life in the real world. This morning, Matthew's gospel records for us how God allowed three disciples to catch a glimpse of Jesus' glory. And overwhelmed in that moment, the apostle Peter cried out, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." So good, in fact, that he didn't want to leave. But there was work to be done. There was lives to be lived. There was death to die. And so this moment of glory, it had to come to an end. But God doesn't give this glimpse of glory to the disciples to make their life in the real world harder. In fact, he gives it to them so that they could be prepared, equipped to face the fears and the problems of life in this world by faith. And this morning, as we celebrate the festival of the Transfiguration, God also gives us a glimpse of his glory for two purposes. First of all, to reinforce our faith. And secondly, to remove our fears, so that we too can say, along with Peter today and every day, "How good, Lord, to be here." It had been a real roller coaster of a week for the Apostle Peter. He had experienced the highest of highs, as he had so beautifully confessed his faith in Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But just a short time later, Peter hit the lowest of lows. As Jesus is teaching his disciples, he shifts his emphasis and he begins to tell them about how it was necessary for him to go to a cross to suffer and die. And as Jesus does so, Peter takes him off to the side and throws an arm around his shoulder and says, "Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Rebuked him like a naughty child. And so it must have felt like an absolute knife through the heart when Jesus responds back to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And it was true, because Peter was speaking not from faith, he was speaking from fear. He didn't want to think about Jesus suffering and dying, nor did he himself want to suffer and die because he followed Jesus. So in such a short span of time, we see Peter displaying such rock-solid faith, but then a moment of crumbling frailty. And as Jesus' cross grew nearer and nearer, he knew what was going to happen to him and what was going to happen to his disciples. He knew that Satan was going to use fears and doubts to try and wrench the disciples' faith away from them. And so he wanted to do something for them, to reinforce their faith and to remove their fears. And so they trek off up the mountain. And on that mountain, as the four of them are there and Jesus is praying to his Father, we're told that suddenly Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. Right before their shocked and blinking eyes, Jesus' appearance completely changes, displaying from himself this bright white light, as bright as the sun. But it was unlike the light that we're told reflected off of Moses' face after he had spent some time in the glorious presence of God on Mount Sinai. Because this wasn't light reflecting off of Jesus. It wasn't light that was simply a reflection of divine glory. It was actual divine glory, emanating from Jesus himself, further proof of Jesus' divinity. And before the disciples really even have a chance to register everything that they're seeing and to process what it meant, we're told that suddenly there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. You might wonder, why Moses and Elijah? And there's some beautiful and comforting symbolism in the fact that these two men are present. As we heard in the first lesson, Moses was the one who received the law from God on Mount Sinai. And so his presence there showed that all of those Old Testament laws and regulations that God had set down for the people of Israel, they were all meant to foreshadow Jesus. It meant that Jesus was going to be the one who would perfectly keep God's law and the Ten Commandments as a perfect substitute for the entire world, which is unable to keep God's law perfectly. And Elijah often serves as sort of the grand representative of God's Old Testament prophets. And so his presence there shows us that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that God's prophets, by God's power, had prophesied about the coming Savior for centuries. These two great deliverers of God's people, standing there conversing with the greatest deliverer, God's own Son. And we can marvel thinking about that scene. But what that must have done for the disciples' faith, to reinforce the faith that they had in Jesus, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, to see his glory revealed, to see what he came to do. As Peter himself recounts for us later, we were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty. But the beautiful thing is, God gives us glimpses of Christ's glory every single day. Maybe you've never trekked up a mountain with Jesus to be an eyewitness of his radiant divine glory. But God allows us to catch glimpses of glory in ways that strengthen our faith. Every time you flip open your Bible and you read through the Old Testament law and prophets, every time you come to worship and you hear the gospel being preached and proclaimed, you catch glimpses of Christ's glory, the fulfiller of the law and of the prophecies. You catch a glimpse of the glory of God who became one of us, God made flesh. Every time we see a child become a child of God in baptism, we catch a glimpse of God's glory. Every time you come to the Lord's Supper and you receive Jesus' very body and blood that went to the cross to forgive every single one of our sins, we glimpse Christ's glory. And maybe it's not in as flashy of ways as divine radiance and dead prophets on mountaintops. But God gives us those amazing means of grace, those glimpses of glory through word and sacrament and worship. And the Holy Spirit promises that through those means of grace, he's strengthening our faith. And so it's so much more than just a momentary glimpse, a fleeting moment that requires us to climb a mountain. Because God gives us the daily privilege to see his glory in ways that are as simple as flipping open your Bible and starting to read, as simple as sitting down in the pews of a church and listening. And through those, God is equipping us to go back down the mountain and face the fears of life in this world by faith, trusting in Jesus. And so, yes, it is good, Lord, for us to be here. But as was so often his custom, his habit, Peter spoke before thinking. He says, "If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." See, once again, Peter was letting the fear that was residing in his heart bubble over out of his lips. Peter didn't want to leave that mountain of glory because he was afraid what was going to happen to them after they did leave. Peter wanted to maybe just stay up there on that great moment, in that moment of glory on that mountain, because if they did that, then maybe they could avoid that inglorious suffering and death that Jesus kept saying was going to happen. But they couldn't. They couldn't stay on that mountain because there was work to be done. There were lives to be lived. There was death to die. You see, without that cross, there could be no eternal glory for anyone. And so maybe we're tempted sometimes to laugh at the naive fears of Peter, at his speak-before-thinking attitude about life. But when Jesus tells us, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," do we fearlessly take up our crosses, trusting that God is going to provide and care for us and take good care of us and everything? Or instead, do we flee from the cross and try and cling tightly to the things that are comfortable, the things that are familiar, to the things that the world has deemed to be glorious? See, crosses are more than just a wooden torture device. Crosses are everything that we face because we are Christians: persecution, suffering, difficulties, and troubles, because we follow Christ. So when a child is afraid, they often cling tightly to a security blanket or a favorite stuffed animal. When people are afraid, we often cling tightly to the things in our lives: our money, our relationships, our health, things like pleasure, things like earthly recognition and glory, hoping desperately that these things can be the ones that can drive away our fears. But they can't. The things in our lives are unable to drive away those fears that keep us up at night. The things in our lives are unable to answer that lingering question that's always in the back of your mind: what if these things fail me? See, the things in our lives, they can't drive away the fear from our lives because they don't have control over the things that make us afraid. And Satan wields fears and doubts like a sword, looking to sever our trust in Christ that he's going to take care of us and provide, trying to sever our trust that Christ could even use difficult things to be a blessing for us. And so that's why we see God the Father cutting Peter off before he even has the ability to finish his fear-induced building plans. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." As sinners in the presence of God's holiness, the disciples were rightly terrified, and they threw themselves down nose first into the dirt. Maybe there have been times in your lives where your fear, your worry, your doubt, your guilt over your sin has either figuratively or literally driven you to the ground, terrified, covering your heads in fear over your failures or your questions or your doubts. But God doesn't leave us cowering. See, as the disciples are laying there shaking with fear, Jesus comes to them. And he lays not a punishing whip or club on their backs. Instead, he lays a loving, compassionate hand as he says, "Get up. Don't be afraid." You see, "don't be afraid" can either be a completely empty sentiment or it can be a life-changing comfort, depending on who the one is that's telling you, "Don't be afraid." If I'm standing out on the plains and I'm staring down this massive buffalo that's charging straight at me, and the guy who's standing next to me with a Nerf gun says, "Don't be afraid," I'm still going to be afraid. But if the guy who's standing next to me is a military-trained sharpshooter with a high-powered rifle, when he tells me, don't be afraid, then my fears are removed. When someone tells us, don't be afraid, who actually has the ability and the power to take care of the things that make us afraid, well, then our fears are removed, aren't they? See, when the disciples looked up, all the things that had made them afraid, all the things that had put fear in their hearts were gone, and all that was left was Jesus. And that's why the Transfiguration is able to remove our fears when we simply focus on Jesus. Because the one who tells us, do not be afraid, is God himself. The God who has control over everything, power over everything in the world, especially the things that bring fear to our hearts. The one who tells us, do not be afraid, was willing to set aside the full use of his power and glory as God so that he could become a man and go to the cross to forgive the sins of the world and to show us his amazing love. And if he loves us enough to do that, then certainly can't we trust that he's going to direct and guide our lives in a way that's going to be a blessing to us, even in the midst of struggles and difficulties. Transfiguration makes it possible for us to say both at the top of the mountain and at the bottom, it's good, Lord, for us to be here. Because as we catch glimpses of the glory of Christ, we're reminded that our Savior is God, a loving, compassionate God who puts a loving hand on our shoulders and tells us, don't be afraid. See, Transfiguration completely changed the lives of these three men who were there to witness it. Yes, just a short time later, after this event, these three men would be so afraid of the cross that they would flee from Jesus, that they would abandon Jesus or deny Jesus. But those same three men would then go on to willingly and even joyfully suffer and die for Jesus. Peter was crucified upside down. James was beheaded, the first of the disciples to be martyred. John would live out the rest of his life as a castaway in exile. And why? Why this major change that went from fleeing from the cross to being willing to carry it for Jesus with joy in their hearts? It's because on that mountain, God himself told them, "Do not be afraid." Because they knew that through the cross of Jesus, through his suffering and death to forgive their sins, they had the promise of eternal life in heaven. And they knew that when they were there, they were going to be standing fearlessly in the complete joy, the complete glory of the presence of their God and Savior Jesus. So yes, it's good, Lord, to be here. Because God promises that same thing to you and to me. Jesus, as he's taking his disciples back down the mountain, he tells them, don't tell anybody about what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. At this point, the time wasn't yet right for them to tell people about it. But after Jesus' resurrection, they were instructed to tell everyone they knew about it. And so after Jesus' resurrection, we see them sharing that amazing good news of the Transfiguration, the amazing good news of a resurrected Savior. And that's why we're able to sit here this morning and celebrate the Transfiguration, to read these accounts, because they told other people about it. We all have people in our lives that are filled with fear, whose lives are negatively affected because they're so afraid of the things that happen in their lives. The hairdresser who pours her heart out to you every time you're sitting in the chair. Your friend who just always seems so afraid and frazzled by the things of life. Your sibling who calls you every other weekend sobbing because life is just too much. What can you do? What can you say? You can point them to Jesus. Jesus, who makes it possible for all the fears in our lives to be removed, the fears for this life and the fears for eternity. God wants us to share that good news, just as he instructed his disciples to tell other people about it. He wants us to do the same. And so as a congregation, as individuals in a congregation, we want to help you to do that. And so over the course of the next month, we're going to be continuously encouraging you as members of a congregation to find your one. The weekend that's a month from today, the last weekend in March, we're going to be having at Mount Olive a festival of friendship. And we want to encourage you, to embolden you, and to equip you to find your one. Meaning, think about, pray about, and invite at least one person in your life who needs to hear about Jesus to join you for that worship service. Whether it's your hairdresser or your friend or your sibling, we want you, challenge you even, to find one person in your life that you can bring to church with you that Sunday or Saturday or Monday. Because they need to know how Jesus is able to remove all of our fears. Because they need to know the peace that can only come through knowing Jesus through faith as our Savior. So that they, along with all of us, can continue to say, "It's good, Lord, for us to be here." Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which goes beyond all human understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now continue.